Please turn to Genesis chapter 39. I've told you this enough times that I maybe shouldn't repeat myself, but really, you should do yourself a favor and read Genesis 37 through 50 at some point in the next week or two and get a good feel for the whole picture of what's going on in the Joseph story, especially the next three sermons in Genesis cover like two or three chapters each. And so if you're not real familiar with the story, you're going to want to get familiar with the story, because I won't so much explain the details as I will try to get to the heart of what God is communicating in that. So I would just encourage you, we will, by God's grace and Lord willing, finish Genesis by Easter, which is in the middle of April. So this morning, though, we get just one chapter, Genesis 39, and I'll pick it up at verse 1. It says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house, over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused, and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house.' Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. But she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant who you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would never make light of your presence. It is true that you are present everywhere. There is no corner of the universe that does not belong to you, that is not before you, that is not ruled by you. You see all and know all. And yet, God, at the same time, you are also uniquely and specially present with your people. So, God, may we never make light of both your bigness, your transcendence, and may we never make light of your imminence, your closeness, your nearness to us. Rather, God, may we see that as the source of our strength and our faith. God, I pray this morning as we open your word that you would increase our faith. God, may we not say that prayer glibly. If what we just sang is at all true, then God, the way that you answer our prayer for grace and faith is often with trials, so that we would find our ultimate satisfaction in you. So God, may we be a people willing to endure that we might know you more, that love you more, that we might be filled with joy and thanksgiving and faith. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. So I'd like to tell you today the secret to facing every life circumstance. That's a big claim, right? The secret to facing every life circumstance. So it has to be something that is infinitely strong, because you're going to face very hard circumstances. Like, life is not filled with, you know, rainbows and puppy dogs and lollipops. It's tough, right? So this secret must be something that can help you through, say, cancer, or through losing a child, or through dementia, or through war, or through injustice. So it has to be something that is infinitely strong. And at the same time, this sort of secret to facing everything in life must be abundantly satisfying. Because I know my tendency is, when things are going well for me, in good times, I like to coast, right? If things are going well, let's just keep it that way, not disturb the peace, don't try to fix anything that's not broken, right? So I need something then that is so satisfying that in the best of times, it's the source of all of my joy and hope and thanksgiving. So here it is, the secret to facing any life circumstance. It comes from the Bible. I can do all things through the Lord who strengthens me. Now, that's unfortunately a cliche, because, you know, people say that when they win the Super Bowl, and we kind of go, I'm not so sure about that. But like, this is a real true truth from God's word that's so much bigger than just performance. I'll read a little bit more of the context. It comes from Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, it says, I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So there it is. There's your secret. The secret to facing all of life's circumstances is drawing all of my strength from the Lord God. Getting all of my satisfaction from the Lord God. So that in hard times, I face it with contentment, even thanksgiving, because I know God is with me. And God is for me. God will strengthen me. Like, yeah, that doesn't mean there aren't tears. There's suffering. There's fear. Like, hard times are hard. But with a sort of serious clarity, I can say, if God is for me, who can be against me? And of course, in the best of times, if I am supremely satisfied in the Lord God, and not merely happy with the pleasures of this earth, like happiness and health, then I can honestly say thank you to God. I can honestly say that all that I have is from God. He gives, he can take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So there it is, that's the secret. I can do all things through the Lord who gives me strength. Now, we like to know how things work, right? So you say, well, tell me how that actually plays out in real life. Sounds really good. And then there's that other reality that says, okay, that sounds great. I don't live like that. That's not how I usually think. I want to get there, but I'm not there. How do we get there? Well, I'll give you another Christian cliche that's actually not cliche, it's wonderful because it's from the Word of God, which comes from 2 Corinthians 5 that says, we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Now, in that context, Paul's talking about facing death. So he's saying his faith is in a future reality that is life after death, And his faith in that future reality gives him hope to endure his present circumstances, which for Paul was suffering. So, mesh all this together, the secret to facing any circumstance in life really is faith in God. And faith in God is something that grows, right? You don't sort of instantly possess it. Simply knowing this truth and these verses and you know, writing them on your doorposts and writing them on your hands is not enough, right? To say, I know that I can do all things that God, through God who strengthens me. I know I should walk by faith and by sight, but you know that the process of actually putting that into practice takes time, right? It's something you learn. It's something you grow in. So don't be discouraged if you say, oh, golly, I don't know the secret to life and everything, and I'm not even doing it. But rather, just hang in there, learn, grow, learn to live by faith, not by sight. Now, that concept of facing every circumstance by faith in God is exactly what we see in the life of Joseph. Because he gets a whole whirlwind of circumstances, doesn't he? This is just one chapter of many. We see a man here who is strengthened by God. His life is defined by faith in the promise of God. And because of that, Joseph is able to face each and every circumstance, both abundance and need, both privilege and prison. So remember, the story of Joseph really picks up back in Genesis 37. And it's really one big story with kind of one central storyline, but we're breaking it up into parts just for the sake of time. Remember, in Genesis 37, Joseph had two dreams. Both dreams had the same message, and that was that God was going to elevate Joseph to a position where his mother and his father and his brothers would come and bow down to him. They would be dependent on him. They would treat him as their ruler. His brothers didn't like that, so they threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave to Egypt. Now, we can peek ahead to the end of the story. Maybe you've already read ahead and you know the story. God does exactly that, right? He elevates Joseph to being second in command in Egypt. And in doing that, he puts Joseph in a position where Joseph is able to essentially save the world from this great famine. And that famine extends all the way back to Canaan, where Joseph is from, back to his family who's hungry. So the brothers come to Egypt and they bow before Joseph so that they can buy grain. In the end, Joseph's family, his father, his mother, come and bow before him. And the whole nation of Israel, the family of Joseph, moves to Egypt, where they actually settle for 400 years. That's the story of Joseph. But remember, this is not merely history. The key verse to understanding all of Joseph's life is in Genesis 50:20, which tells us that this is the plan of God. Joseph speaks to his brothers and he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me." That is, throwing him into the pit, selling him into slavery. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So the story of Joseph is this grand testimony to the fact that God, who created all things and rules over all things, is accomplishing his plan and his purpose for the whole world. We call that God's sovereignty. Really, this whole journey of Joseph from Canaan to Egypt and all the things that happen along the way are the plan and purpose of God. God meant it for good. Now, it makes a great story, and it's a very captivating story because of how God accomplishes his purpose and plan. He doesn't just do it, right? It's this whole series of ups and downs in Joseph's life. First, Joseph is the favorite of his father, back in Genesis 37. He's this, in a sense, raised up above his brothers until his brothers throw him down into a pit. Then he's brought, notice Genesis 39 verse 1, down to Egypt as a slave. But he's raised up in Potiphar's house. Genesis 39:6 says that Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, not entirely sure what it means that he He didn't care about, or he left everything to Joseph except for the food he ate, but that probably just refers to his most personal and private matters. Like, notice later, Joseph says, he's given me charge over everything except for, you know, his wife. So Joseph is raised up in Potiphar's house, but he goes down again, right? He's innocent in this whole exchange with Potiphar's wife. He resists temptation. He's wrongfully accused. He suffers injustice. He's thrown down into prison. But then he's raised up, right? The end of Genesis 39, verse 22. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Now, that's not ordinarily how prisons work, that one of the prisoners rules the prison. But this just shows you that the character of Joseph and the hand of God. It's not the end, though. He's going down again. We'll get to this next week when his hopes for freedom come, and then they're crushed. But in due time, he is raised up. He interprets dreams for Pharaoh and becomes second in command of Egypt. So we can rightfully say that Joseph's life is one of many ups and downs, many different circumstances, and yet each and every step of the way, God is bringing Joseph closer and closer to the completion of God's plan. God has Joseph in each step exactly where he wants him. God is strengthening Joseph for what lies ahead. Joseph experiences both abundance and need, and privilege and prison, and he faces it by drawing his strength from God, by faith in God. So let's just dig into that a little bit closer by looking at God's role in this story and by looking at Joseph's response, faith. So God's role in Joseph's life is very clear. Look at verse 2 of Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And then zoom down, notice these are both kind of bookends of the same story, to verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So what is God's role? The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord God made Joseph succeed. Any questions? Like, that's it. That's God's role over and over. What do we get? Five times that's repeated? These are repeated because Moses, who's writing Genesis, is showing us how important it is that we understand this. That it is absolutely certain that through Joseph's ups and downs, the Lord never left him. The Lord never wavered in his promise. The Lord never wandered away during difficult times. So if we're going to draw our strength to face any circumstance from that same Lord God that Joseph was looking to, it had better be that the Lord God is able to handle that. Right? That we can actually look to him for real, substantive strength. So it must be, if we're really going to face everything by strength from the Lord God, that the Lord is both consistent and inexhaustible in his strength. And this is absolutely true of God. He is consistent. God doesn't change. If he says he's with you, he's with you. Right? If he says you are forgiven, you are forgiven. If he says he loves you, you are loved. If he promises you eternal life, you can be absolutely certain it is yours. God keeps his word. His character is unchangeable, or to say it in the positive, God is always consistent. And so if you look to him for strength, you will know it's always there. God is also inexhaustible in his strength. There's different ways the Bible expresses this. It says that God is rich in grace, that God's mercy is new every morning, that God's justice is perfect, that God's wisdom is abounding. So God is both all-knowing and all-powerful, which means that God both knows exactly where you are and exactly what you need, and he's able to provide it. So it is truly no empty cliche to say, I can do all things through the Lord God who gives me strength. Because the one who gives me strength is infinitely and inexhaustibly strong. See, the reason that Joseph was able to endure both success and suffering was because of the presence and power of God in his life. Because the Lord was with him, and the Lord is infinitely and inexhaustibly strong. Now, we have to be careful here. Because the Lord made everything in Joseph's life succeed, right? It seems like it. He makes him succeed in Potiphar's house and in prison. It would be 100% right to translate that word, prosper. The Lord makes Joseph prosper. And we have to be careful here because the presence of God in your life does not guarantee material prosperity. I'll say that again because I want to make sure you don't misunderstand me. The presence of God in your life does not guarantee material prosperity. That's what we see in Joseph's life. It's true. It could be that God gives you material prosperity. But should you expect the same? Should you expect it? Should you expect that if you walk by faith, not by sight, you'll get stuff? You'll be successful. You'll be wealthy. Well, no. No, you shouldn't expect that. Like, you pay attention to the whole story. Like, Joseph's not always prospering, is he? Sometimes he's in prison. Sometimes he suffers injustice. Sometimes he's thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. Sometimes he's forgotten. So make sure you get the whole story. You are not guaranteed prosperity simply because you have faith. It is not a one-to-one correspondence. It may very well be that God's plan for your life is to give you suffering and poverty so that he can accomplish his purposes in and through you. Now, God might give you success for that same purpose, right? But don't think if life is going poorly for you, it's because you don't have enough faith or that God doesn't have enough strength. That's not true at all. And don't think that if things are going well for you, it's because you finally got your life put together and God is just so happy with you, he gives you stuff. That's not how it works. The sovereign Lord God is with his people in every circumstance. He's with Joseph in Potiphar's house when he's wealthy. He's with Joseph in prison. The presence of God does not guarantee our material success. It guarantees that we'll have strength to face success and failure, abundance and need, privilege and prison. Why does that work? Why is it that the presence of God gives us strength to endure? I mean, we could say, well, in one sense, isn't God present everywhere? We say he's omnipresent, all present. So what's so special about saying God is with Joseph? Like, God's with us. God's with our cars out there. And God's even all the way over in Finley, you know. And we say, like, God is everywhere, right? But we're talking about something different when we say that God is with Joseph. We're talking about something totally different when we're speaking of God's presence that strengthens us. This is a sort of special presence. It's a presence that is based on God's steadfast love. Did you catch this in verse 21? But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. That word steadfast love is so important. I think I preached a whole sermon on it back in Genesis 24. Like, God keeps his promises to his people, and he is with his people because he loves his people. God accomplishes his purposes for you because he loves you. God is with you because he loves you. It's not the other way around. It's not that God is only going to be with you if you love him. It's not that God will only do what you want him to do if you have enough faith in him. It is from God to you. Nowhere is this more visible than the cross of Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful verse from the New Testament, 1 John 4, verse 10. This is talking about this same sort of love that sustained Joseph. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the steadfast love of the Lord that reaches to us and comes to us and loves us. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. So Jesus, compelled by the love of God, came to earth to live for us, to die for us, to give us eternal life, where we'll live with him in a world of love forever. That's why God's presence is so powerful, because it's presence that is met with steadfast love for you. That is unique. And of course, it doesn't even stop at the cross. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is God with you in a unique and permanent and intimate way. So the fact that you have the Holy Spirit means that God is with you. Like, yes, God is with you because he's everywhere. And yes, God is with you uniquely in the Holy Spirit. And the effects of the Holy Spirit are many, but I'll just give you one from Romans 5:5 that says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see how this works? Like, if I'm going to draw strength from the Lord, then he has to be with me, and he has to love me. What connects me to the Lord then? It's the Holy Spirit that lives in you, who pours God's love into your heart. The Holy Spirit is an ever-present and unending source of God's steadfast love towards you. And he's with you because God loves you. That is an infinitely strong and abundantly satisfying love. And that's exactly what Joseph had. We look at the life of Joseph, not just in chapter 39, but through the whole section, and he has presence and power and strength and success and certainty and steadfast love from God. And guess what? If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the same. Presence and power and strength and success and certainty and steadfast love, so that you can do all things through God who strengthens you. Again, not because of who you are, but because of who God is. Of course, this doesn't mean that you're just passive in this whole experience. Joseph is not passive either. You walk by faith. You don't just stand there and receive blessings. Joseph clearly worked hard to receive the rewards that God gave him. It's the source of our strength that is unchanging. It's God is unchanging. What changes is us. Like, as you walk by faith, your faith grows. As by faith you learn to say no to temptation and sin, your ability to say no to temptation and sin grows, right? Joseph not tempted once by Potiphar's wife, did you notice? Day after day, she kept after him. That's a growing faith. So I think it's safe to say that though we aren't told exactly what's going on in the heart and the mind of Joseph, he really says very little, especially in chapters 37 and 39, the kind of the beginnings of his life. We can look at his actions and say, I think this is a man who has a growing and mature faith in God. First, it is clear to everyone around him that Joseph's God is with him, that Joseph's God is the one who has given him success. Both Potiphar, an Egyptian, and the keeper of the prison, I think probably safe to assume, an Egyptian, see it plainly. That's significant because they're Egyptians. They don't worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They worship the Egyptian gods. So they're not looking at Joseph saying, man, God is with him. It's the same God I believe in. They're like, that guy, he worships a different God than me. His God is with him. How were they able to make that sort of connection? It must have been that Joseph's faith was evident in everything he did. Perhaps they pulled him aside and said, Joseph, like, why is it that you're such a good slave? Like, we bought you out of a pit, and here you are working so hard and doing so much good. Why is it that you're so stinking successful? Maybe he said, well, the Lord has put me here. The Lord has promised me, and I'm trusting him. The Lord's given me this work. The Lord's given me success. Maybe Joseph answered like that. Maybe Joseph spoke of the Lord or sang of the Lord or just prayed to the Lord. And everybody around him could see the reason that this man is who he is because of his faith in God. I think that's a fairly reasonable deduction. Because Potiphar and the keeper of the prison and everybody else that interacts with Joseph realizes this man is a man of faith. How he spoke, how he acted, how he worshiped. As people watched him and listened to him and saw him, they saw a man of faith. And so when he was successful, they said, I think I know where that came from. That came from that man's God. So as your faith in God grows, and as you draw your strength from God, other people will take notice. Like, isn't that what you want? Don't you want other people to look at your life and say, the Lord's given that person success. The Lord has been with that person in a very difficult time. Don't you want people, as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, to see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven? Don't you want the people in your life who you love to see the grace of God at work in your life? To hear the gospel of Jesus from your lips and to watch your life and say, that's real. The God that person worships is a real God because I see what he does in their life. The gospel that person proclaims is a true gospel because they actually live like they know good news. One of the most powerful, if not the most powerful testimony that you can give to your non-Christian friends and family is when you face adversity, suffering, loss, with a calm faith in God. And when you face the best of times with thanksgiving to God. That is a powerful way of life. It's what Joseph had. We don't want to just hold Joseph up as a moral example, but if you're looking for a moral example, he's a good one, right? He knows how to say no to temptation. He knows how to work and be a blessing to those, even those who would oppress him. Kids, I think it would be a great conversation to have with your parents or your grandparents about the life of Joseph and say, what does Joseph do that I should do? It'd be a great way, kids, for you to learn what faith looks like. Of course, faith is always tested. For Joseph, his faith is tested by Potiphar's wife. It's his innocence and resistance that show his faith, right? Look again at verse 8 of Genesis 39. It says, but Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Right, for Joseph to give in to her request, for Joseph to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife, would be first a sin against Potiphar. I mean, that's what Joseph argues. Listen, Potiphar has given me everything. He's trusted me. To the extent that, I have as much power and authority as he does. I enjoy all the blessings that he enjoys, except for you, because you're his wife. To commit adultery would be to sin against Potiphar. But that's not Joseph's first concern, is it? To sin against Potiphar, to commit adultery, is to sin against God. See, Joseph looked at the circumstance, he knew he's in trouble, but instead of indulging in sin or trying to save his own skin, he simply holds fast to his faith and lets the chips fall where they may. He would not sin against God, no matter the cost. Notice we'd never hear an appeal from Joseph when he's thrown into prison. We don't see him trying to plead his case. Maybe he wasn't even given the chance. Joseph instead resists temptation and takes what comes. It's evident that Joseph's faith is mature because faith matures in adversity. Again, we don't know everything in Joseph's heart and mind, but just think about the adversity that Joseph has faced and how that has shaped his faith. Thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery, then in Potiphar's house, wrongfully accused and thrown into prison. Now, sure, Potiphar could have had him put to death. Maybe Potiphar knew the character of his wife and he just kind of put him in prison because he knew what was really going on. But that's not any better, really, right? It's prison. And yet in each circumstance, Joseph doesn't seem to be someone that gives up. He walks by faith. Perhaps what Joseph is holding on to is this promise that God has made that he's going to raise him up, that he's, God's going to unite him again with his family. Perhaps Joseph is keeping his eyes at the end and drawing his strength from the certainty of God's promise. And so in each adversity, instead of giving up and feeling sorry for himself, he draws his strength from the Lord. And in drawing the strength from the Lord, in facing adversity, his faith grows. That's how faith grows. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because that's what produces steadfastness and perfection and completion in your life. So let me ask you an extremely dangerous question. Do you want greater faith in God? Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to be a testimony of God's goodness to the people around you? Do you want to be able to resist temptation no matter the cost? Yeah, be careful how you answer that question. Because faith is a flower that has grown in the garden of adversity. If you don't believe me, just ask a Christian with gray hair. Ask them what season of life they have most grown in their faith. Say, tell me a story when God radically changed you, when God increased your faith, when God made you more godly. Tell me a story. They're going to tell you stories of hardship and sickness, conflict, loss, persecution, depression, hard times, adversity. Because faith is a flower that has grown in the garden of adversity. Now, I don't have much gray hair, any gray hair, my barber tells me. But I know from my limited experience that in the happy times of my life, when things are going well for me, like I can read the word and I can learn and I can pray and I can be thankful and everything is good. Worshiping the Lord is good and fellowshipping is good. It's all very stable. That's a good place to be. I hope you find that's true in your life. But I also know that in times of adversity and suffering and trials, my faith is severely shaken. And yet it grows stronger. Because I don't just read the Bible, I search the scriptures for truth that answers my doubts and fears. I don't just pray, I plead with God for mercy and strength. I don't just go to church, I draw near in worship because I'm desperate for God to draw near to me. I don't just fellowship with Christians because I like you guys, but because I need a family that says, hang in there. God is good. Jesus is king. Death is not the end. Eternal life is better than life on earth. Right? That's why faith grows in those times of adversity, because we lean in deeper to God. Adversity brings pain and sorrow, absolutely. And yet, when you draw on the strength of the Lord, you can see all the more clearly that God is with you, that God is working good for you, that God is for you. I think the life of Joseph just beckons us to hang in there, right? If you're down, you're going up. Be steadfast in adversity. Be stable in prosperity. Be patient for God to work it out, because he will. Joseph is the man that's described in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. I'll pause there and just insert Joseph's note. Or says no to the adulterous woman. Right? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. See, walking by faith, or drawing your strength from God, is no guarantee of an easy life. But it is a guarantee that God's love will never leave you. It is a guarantee that God has everything that you need to face everything that is in your path. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God. Again, Romans 8, 38. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christians, God's promise for you is success and prosperity that this world cannot dream of. How easy. You're going to get sick and die. You'll be persecuted and depressed. But what you possess is not what this earth has to give you. You possess a treasure of infinite value. It's the Lord Jesus Christ with you by his love forever. Eternal life is knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus has conquered death for you. Jesus will bring you into his presence forever. That is the success you're promised. Right? So you fix your eyes on the prize, you might suffer before you get there. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you walk by faith in what is to come. And you draw your strength to face good and bad circumstances from the inexhaustible and infinite strength of God. You truly can face all things because Jesus Christ gives you strength. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would increase our faith in you, that you would teach us to draw our strength from you, and God, if you use adversity to do that, may we be wise enough to be thankful and give you praise and glory, knowing that you don't waste suffering. That you will put to death all the worldly, evil, idolatrous desires in our hearts so that we would find our all in you. So God, please increase our faith, even if it hurts. I much prefer the easy way. So God, if you would increase our faith that way too, we would just be so happy to receive your blessings, to enjoy comforts and health, happiness, and know that those two are from your hand. But God, I pray that in all things, the words that would come out of our mouth and the testimony to our friends and family would be that our strength is from you. When we are weak, may we look to you. When we are strong, may we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.